Last week we talked about Christ-centered relationships, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about them today, and then we're gonna move into next week a series on some different spiritual disciplines that God wants us to have. But last week I showed you this slide about how Jesus was in a small group, and basically by that we mean a gathering. The crowds heard his sermons, and this is where things became clear, but those groups did not have to be organized. As a matter of fact, the majority of what God does in Christ-centered relationships are not organized. We live in a society where it is really difficult to spend quantity time with people, and part of that is because of technology. And you guys know how technology goes. When it works, it makes life a lot easier, but we seem to become captive to it. When it doesn't work, because we're so dependent on it, we start to realize what a grip that it's got on us. I'm kind of saying that because you guys know what I'm talking about right here. But the fact is that technology does have a grip on us. It's got a grip on us beyond what we know. And in our society, because of all of the sources of entertainment that are there, we can occupy ourselves alone, or we can occupy ourselves in our house. Before that age of technology and entertainment, people had to entertain themselves and each other, which meant they interacted all the time. And because they were interacting, if you are a Christ-centered person, those interactions included Christ. In our society, outside of our homes, most of us have to go and initiate that. And because of that, we have more what you call organized Bible studies and meetings than we normally do. But most of the things that happen in discipleship, their life on life, and we orchestrate and we get times that we pull out to go do that, because if we're honest, most of the time living our lives, we're not going to have those kind of contacts if we don't. But it's kind of like with Sean. When I first met Sean, we were in groups. We met together. Once Sean came on staff, several years into that, he mentioned that we don't meet together like we used to. No, we don't, because we're meeting together all the time in conversations. We don't set aside a time to say a meeting, but everything that happens, we're discussing it. We're discussing it in relationship to Scripture. So we're really in a discipleship type mode. The same with other staff members that we have. That doesn't mean that we don't have some formal Bible study times, but what I'm telling you is when you're sitting around with your kids or when you're sitting around with people, that's a gathering, okay? That's a time where Christ can work. And life, we have to grow. And, I've got this picture up here about how we grow physically. Everybody knows when you're born a baby, you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea how you're supposed to relate to life. And just think, if somebody handed you a book, taught you how to read, I guess you have to do that first, because if somebody doesn't interact with your life and teach you how to read, a book is no good. Because you need people to help you learn. And if they got you to the point where you could read and they handed you a book and said, here's how to be a mature human being, how many of you think you'd never get there? Because you're reading the book and processing the information from your experiences. And the guy who wrote it has got far more experiences than you do. And that's why we're all together walking through life, and we grow spiritually like we grow physically. God created us in his image, and he created us in a way to reflect a lot of the realities of life. And there are parallels between how physical life goes and how spiritual life goes. We don't develop without working at it. If you want to get good at a skill and you want to become excellent at something, you're going to have to work at it. You are also going to have to understand it. I've got a friend who's an engineer, and he's working through there, and he went to school, and he was a good student. He made excellent grades, and then he got his job. And he started to realize that the book knowledge was not enough to get the job done. And here he is. I see him over there smiling right now. He's been several years at the job, and he's having to constantly go to people and say, okay, how does this work? Let me watch you do it. Show me how. I know the information, but show me how it's done. This is life. In Philippians 4:9, the Bible tells us, you have heard what you have heard. what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. I want you to get that. This is what Paul says. He doesn't just write him a letter and say, okay, you got it. He says, look, I've been around you. You've got other spiritual leaders who are around you. You know, I helped you grow to see these things. Now you help other people grow these things. But it's not just what you've seen. It's what you've, or not what you've heard. It's just what you've seen. You heard it, but you also see it. So you can handle it. You can see how it's lived out. It says, what you've heard and seen in me, practice. Or in other words, do them. You got to do these things. It's just like my friend over there. I guess, you know, I've exposed Michael, okay? Michael went through school. He's an engineer. Now he's working at TVA. He has to have some people help show him how to do it. And then to really get it, he has to do it, or else what happens 6 months later when it comes up? You forgot it, right? You have to do it. You have to put them into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Not just if you listen, but if you listen and you seek to understand and you seek to model yourself in following Christ the way you see others who are truly following Christ, you got to recognize the good tree from the bad tree. But as you put those things in practice, you grow closer to God and you are more aware that God is guiding and blessing the things you're doing because you're less and less in opposition to Him. And what you have seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22, entrust to faithful men who are what? Able to teach others, or who will be able to teach others. That's interesting too. A lot of times we just assume people are able to teach others. But Paul says, no, you will be able to teach others, but the only reason you're going to be able to teach others is because you are listening, you are watching, you are putting it into practice, you are growing closer to God, and so you are growing more and more able to teach others. And that's how the next generation of Christians come about. And that's our responsibility to do those things. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Which means because of my age, I got to step down here and pick up my Bible and open it up also. Seems like I forgot something. But Luke chapter 9, verse 62 is a very interesting verse. I had several people bring this verse to me a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to kind of finish what I started last week. I had two different meetings where people brought this verse to me. And they were talking about this verse, and it really fits into what we're doing. And it's a verse that many of you are familiar with, and it's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. A lot of sayings of Jesus are kind of hard. It says this in verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let me read that again. Jesus replied, oh, thank you. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, I want to tell you, there's two ways to read the Bible. We can read it from man's perspective, or we can read it from God's perspective. And I want to tell you, you will interpret that verse in two different ways depending on how you hear it. Because when we hear it from man's perspective, we hear, uh-oh, no one puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, or in some of your translations, fit for the kingdom of God. That's a scary verse, because I don't believe I can say that I never started working for the Lord and didn't go, "Man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I was steadily plowing and working the whole time." I can't say that there wasn't a time where I might have looked back and said, "Hey, I don't know if I'm ready for, I don't know if I should have took this work on." And so is that what it's saying? Or from God's perspective, is it saying something totally different? Now, most of you are familiar with the section that goes above it, which is the context it's in. And the context this is in is that someone comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. I will follow you. I'm willing to give my life to be your disciple and your servant. And what does Jesus say? He says, okay, I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. You want to leave and you want to come follow me? All the trappings of luxury and comfort in the world, you may or you may not have them. As a matter of fact, we're going out. We might be sleeping on the floor tonight. We might be sleeping out in the woods tonight. I don't know where I'm going, and I can't guarantee you that we're going to be in a building like this tonight. And so what does the guy say? Well, you remember the rich young ruler? This is even more an example of what Jesus says. The guy says, hey, I want to follow you. He says, okay, great, man. Sell everything you got and let's go. It's like, everything? It goes on, and now Jesus turns it, and instead of this person asking him, there's an opportunity for him to make a point. So he asks two more guys. And I want you to notice the two guys he asks. These two guys are not thinking about giving up everything and following Christ, are they? So he singles somebody out, and he says, hey, do you want to follow me? Well, after what you just said, I'd really like to stay until my father passes on and I get everything arranged. And you know, there's two excuses that come. And so then Jesus makes this statement right here. And this statement is not made about people being perfect after they are in God's kingdom as his servants. That would contradict the rest of the Bible. But it is making a clear statement about who actually is accepted as a servant. Because what Jesus is saying here is saying, hey, you may want to come and you may be around me because of the benefits of being a Christian, but I want you to know that if you're not willing to lay down everything for me, you're not going to be accepted in as one of my servants. That's the hard reality of things. We don't accept Christ by laying down some of what we're doing, and then God is willing to work with us through the rest of our lives, hoping that maybe at some time we will submit to him fully. And that word looking back, that doesn't mean like there's a car crash over there, so I turned and I looked at it. It doesn't mean like I started working with someone that's very, very difficult, and I don't look back and say, man, should I have done this? What it means is I'm looking back longing for another life, like the children of Israel. They followed God, but I want you to remember, they never got to the promised land. They are a symbol of people who were unlike Moses and unlike Aaron. They were not willing to step out and to follow God no matter what. And when they got into the wilderness, you remember they started to complain and they said, man, I wish we were back in Egypt where they had onions and vegetables and they had all these, you know, we at times had meat, we had better food there, you know. And I'm not really thinking about the captivity we had right now, I'm thinking about the good things there, and following you is just, I just don't know if it was worth it. I don't want to do that. And all of you know that God's children get discouraged because God is calling to a task that we're not able to do, so it's overwhelming at times. And part of that process is us realizing, God, I can't do it, and I need your help, I need your grace, and God enabling us and changing the way we think to enable us to be able to more and more do his will. But we don't long for a life where God wasn't in it. When we have those moments where we stumble, and the Bible says a righteous man stumbles and falls seven times, the disciples stumbled and fall. Peter turned back. Thomas wasn't with the disciples afterwards. They all scattered. Peter said, I'm going fishing. You can get discouraged, but none of those disciples were like Judas. And decided, I would rather have another life. I'm going to attach myself to the world. All of them were just miserable when their hearts weren't right with God. Because they had made that commitment that their lives were now sold out for Christ. And the Spirit of God came and lived inside of them. And the joy that they experienced in part, nothing can replace that. And so I may feel discouraged, and I may feel beaten down, and I may feel like I have to quit, and I might stumble, and I might let go of the plow. But I don't ever want to not be with the farmer. I don't want to sever myself with Christ. And what's happening is Jesus is saying, look, until you're ready, until you're willing to lay it all down and let go of this world and make me first, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, once you commit yourself to become my disciple, let me tell you something. You don't automatically become like Christ and now you're worthy of all the trust God gave you. We're not worthy of that trust. But in his grace, he makes us worthy of that trust, and that's a process. And sometimes we learn the hard way because we fall. But there's a difference between surrendering yourself to Christ, to his will, and wanting some of the benefits, but holding part of your heart back. And the reason this is a hard saying is it's not saying if you come to follow me, Dave, you better be perfect, but it's saying this. If you're not willing to let go of everything and follow me, you're not one of my disciples. And that's a hard saying. That's a hard line to draw. But Jesus draws that line. I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And this is another very, very important verse. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to you. This is a classic verse about being separated from God and being lost. And I'm reading from the NIV, but your version will be very similar. It says, as for you, you were, and this is speaking to believers. You were, not anymore, but you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts like the rest, were by nature deserving of wrath. That's a scary place to be. And that's the place that people who are separated from God and refuse to follow God and refuse to put their hand on the plow and refuse to serve God are. Because we enter into God's kingdom. We enter in as God's servants. We enter in and are adopted as his sons who are a part of letting the Father lead and guide the family. We enter into the authority of God, submitting ourselves to him. These people don't. And then I want you to just read on in verse 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that verse. There are two worlds. There is a world that is in darkness. It wants what it wants. And because of its desire and rebellion to Christ, the Bible says that it allows them to believe the lie that they can be in God's kingdom and not serve God. That they can be in God's kingdom and not be submitted to God. That they can be in God's kingdom and not even listen to God. But they can listen to their own heart, which is number one in their lives. And there is another kingdom that's the kingdom of light, where all of a sudden what we sang about and we realized the one who put the stars and the moon and the sun in place, who is beyond our imagination, has seen and called us, and that he understands things that we could not begin to even know what the questions are to. And that we, seeing how great he is and seeing his love for us, we submit ourselves to his wisdom. And we are in his kingdom where he rules. And we are willing to do whatever he thinks, even if our lowly, darkened minds don't understand what it is. There's two kingdoms. And God treats the people in those two kingdoms completely differently. One of those kingdoms, God looks down with love and he sees the attitude that wants to follow him. And even though that person may not be perfect or may not understand what to do or makes mistakes or even weak and can't do things, God sees the attitude that they want to, and he is developing and encouraging and helping them to grow, to become strong enough to live what's in their heart. And one of them, he recognizes, has no desire for that. And will only do what he says if it benefits him, but is going to let what benefits him rule no matter what the destruction is to other people. And they are children of wrath. And God is angry at the rebellion because he doesn't just see the rebellion in that one little person. He sees the ripple effect through the generations of what that causes. And that can ripple so much that there are entire nations that were so far from God and were so opposed to God and were so locked into keeping God out that when the Israelites came into Israel, they had to be eliminated or else they would pull those people away. And so we look at those things and we realize, and this gentleman who brought the verse to me, he brought it to me and he says, I just want you to read this verse because it's so soothing. It's so soothing to me because I see God working with my life and I see how even when I make mistakes, God is there. And what you really see Jesus saying right here is he's saying you can't be loose. Now I realize this is a little crude compared to some of the drawings I give you. But it is a good example. You cannot have one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock and serve God. Because that boat is going out on a journey. And that journey is away from the world. And you got to get in it and go or you're going to find yourself in the water drowning. And we, a lot of times, find people, and we've all been there, where we're trying to hold that boat in with this leg. Have any of you ever been on a dock and had this happen to you? And unfortunately, I have. And you're trying to hold yourself together, but eventually, down you go, okay? And that is just what happens in this world, and that's why Jesus is so clear. He doesn't want you to think that being on the dock and on the boat is in the boat. He wants you to realize, no, if you want to be with me, you got to get in the boat. And that boat's going on a journey. And we looked at this verse the other day, and you can turn to it if you want. If you want to look at it, some of you have it memorized, and you know it. It says, he that is not with me is what? There is no fence. The boat's going this direction, the world's going this direction. There's nobody who is in the world and with God. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it goes on, the second part of the verse, and it says, he that gathereth not scatters abroad. And that is because we're in the kingdom of God. And when we're in the kingdom of God as God's servant, we have God's agenda in mind. And that is a separating part. It's like nobody had to go and tell Stephanie, you need to be sharing your faith there at Siskins. I mean, she's got a lot on her mind. And no one called her up and said, hey, you need to share your faith. There's something inside of her that knows God wants her to be able to share the goodness that she's found in Christ. And there's something inside of us that is what God wants. Now, the world wants to numb it out. And it wants us to get involved in so many activities that we forget the one activity that God wants us to be involved in. The closer we get to him and the more we realize how great he is and how wonderful he's made our lives and how he's changed it and how he's freed us and how he's just removed that guilt and he's allowed us to live with not being perfect and still be connected with him, because we know even when we make a mistake and he corrects us, we've got the right attitude. Our hearts are right with him. We can take correction. We're not hiding from God. And because of that, we're free. And God, the closer you get and the more you feel it, you more, when you see people who are trapped, you want to help them. You want to help them see. And it's inside of us because it is the mission and the goal that God calls us to. And it's another hard saying of Jesus, because it's kind of like that one, any man who puts his hand to the plow. Notice how much of Jesus is about kingdom, servant, fulfilling the works that God created us for. You cannot separate that out of Christianity. But we've created a Christianity that separates it out. And you can't do that. And so we have to remind ourselves that those inner things, when we're close to God, that God puts in us, they're there for a reason. It's the Spirit of God, and we want to follow that. We don't want to let the call of the world pull us away. Now, I've got this little quotation up here as we kind of wrap this thing together, because I wanted to give you a concrete example of what I'm talking about. I had a discussion with Laura 2 weeks ago. I kind of ran out of time, so I didn't get this. That's why I'm doing this today. And in that conversation, she made a few statements, and I copied them down. And then I kind of added a few in there to kind of make it a paragraph to express what she and I were talking about in our conversation. But she was talking about the work that God had done in our children and how that work had been done by close associations with people who are just trying to live out the Christian life in front of them and love them. Some of them sitting in this room right here. And she said, this is the difference between our kids and what's developing in our kids. She said, this is what our kids are thinking. I am a part of the fellowship of this church. Think of that statement. How many of you grew up in a church and you did not feel connected at all to the people who were older than you? You were often a separate group, and you were taken care of. Activities were done and stuff like this. And basically what they're doing is keeping you away from the adults. Well, we're trying to merge those things. We merge them with the youth. There's young adults sitting over here that meet with me, that meet with Jonathan, that meet with Sean. We merge those things. And those connections are important, because when our children and when our young people, when they come walking in and they think, people in this congregation know me. That's a family. And feeling part of a family of God is very important. I want you to, you know the church statistics. Do you know why so many kids are going to college and renouncing their faith and leaving the church? Because they were never brought into the family. They were told, so they heard, but they never saw, because they were separated. And that's not how Christianity works. We can want it to be that way, and we can structure it that way, and it can fit our culture that way, but we're going to get the same results with our Christian culture as we get with the worldly culture the more we separate. Our kids think, I am a part of the fellowship of this church family. We need to be working to make that statement more and more real. I am a part of imparting God's truth to others. I want to ask you honestly, is there anyone in this room that grew up when they were in the children's ministry and felt like, I'm a part of sharing God's word with this community, with my church. I am a partner with my church in sharing God's word. Is there anyone in here who thought that? We've got kids who are doing it. That's how God wants us to operate. We cannot operate with the old church structure that has brought us to the place where the church is falling apart. We want our children, we want our young people, we want our young adults, we want everyone who's in this building to think that the mission of God is being accomplished by this church and I'm an important part of it. The people that I talk to, the people that I look at, the people I do a favor for, all the things that I do, it's all working together, because as a church, we are trying to advance the kingdom of God. We got our hand on the plow. I am a part of the work of God. Wow. Can you know, we run that children's church. Guess who wants to work at it? Our youth do. We're running a winter's retreat. Guess who's going up there? Our young adults are. And we've got adults who are, because we're all connected across here. That's where that idea that God is working and I'm a part of it comes. And we need to think and believe that what we do matters. It does matter. I am a servant of God together with the church family. I want you to notice how many of these statements are just rephrasing of the basic truth when God says, you are the family of God. You are the body of Christ. You are all important, and the work of God is done by all of you, not one of you. I grew up in a church phase that told me that I as an individual can go out and win the world to Christ, and what we're trying to do is get other individuals go out and win the world to Christ. We can't even keep the church together because the people who are in it don't feel like they're part of the family. It's the wrong direction. It's unbiblical. It is the apostasy that the Bible predicts before the last days coming alive right before our face. And we need to open our eyes and realize that we have to be committed to doing God's work within the family and developing the next generation of people who can understand and follow Christ. And every one of you is important. Every one of you is important. And I know sometimes that we think we're not, and in our society tells us we're not. Most of us don't even know our neighbors. And so when somebody comes running by, we're just in a culture that says, you're not important to them. Oh, yes, you are. You are important to them. You stop and just talk to a child or just say hello to a young person or something like that. Just watch how God works in changing your relationship, and that relationship is changing them. And we need to be aware that when we walk in this building, when we come into our house, when you walk into your house, you know that every action you do is affecting your children. When we walk in this house, we are here to encourage and to build each other up and to help each other have faith and to follow Christ. And I'm telling you, it's essential that we pass that down. And some of us are sitting here right now and we're realizing, hey, you know what? My spiritual life should be up here and it's down here. And the reason it's down here is because nobody really invested in me. They just assumed I'd know how to pray. Nobody taught me how to pray. I don't feel adequate in my prayer life. They just assumed that I could read the Bible. I read the Bible. I try to read a chapter every day. I can't hear God in that. I don't know how to do it. Nobody guided them through. And it's our responsibility to be doing that. I am not just a child or a youth or a young adult. I am a full-fledged co-worker, co-servant of God. That is a biblical belief. You know, I could be used of God the first day I became a Christian, just like I can right now. Now, I might not have the depth of wisdom, but I've got the heart that reveals whether you're submitted to God or not submitted to God. And I am a part of all that God is doing from the day I come into the kingdom till the day God takes me out. And I might not be able to explain things as well as I can up here, but I can still explain things, and I will be talking to people that people up here will never see. I can be the one, like we've had many of you, who've brought people in to be led to the Lord as I grow to be able to do that myself. But seeing yourself as full-fledged, as important, that's our responsibility to convey that. It's our responsibility to help people realize that everything they do for Christ, it's important. And it is not for nothing, and it's not insignificant. It is. My contribution is important. Just think of the difference between how you act when you have something where you think my presence and my contribution means the difference between whether this works or not. Every Christian needs to believe that and experience that, because it is true about us whether we believe it or not. And the strength of what God is doing depends on how many of us really believe we can be used by Christ. I am important to God and to his family. This is a cornerstone. It's a cornerstone. If I don't think I'm important to God, it's hard for me to even come to him. As a matter of fact, unless the Father draw him, no man comes to Christ. We have to know God is calling us. God cares about us. God wants us. And in developing people around here, this is a cornerstone. They have to know they're important. We care about them. We want them. We have to convey that to our children, to our youth, and to our young adults. That's part of the mission of God. It's our first fundamental. You belong in God's family. Do the people you come in contact with get that message from you? It's the message we're supposed to be sending, the first message we're supposed to be sending. You're important. You're an important part of this family. And I'm saying this because I really believe we're already doing it, and I believe we're ready to grow. And I think, you know, it's hard to correct someone who doesn't even want to go that direction. Myself, I take correction a whole lot better than I used to from God, because I want to be where God wants me to be. So every little thing that God speaks to me that makes me realize, you shouldn't have said this, you shouldn't have done this, you need to do it a different way, I want to do it that way. And I believe we're in a place where we have people already doing it, and I'm just trying to open our eyes to realize, man, we're not in a time where we can walk. We got to run. We're not in a time where we can take one bag of grocery in the house at a time. We got to gather them all up, and we got to carry as much as we can. I have a place in God's kingdom, and I can make a meaningful contribution to the eternal work of Christ. That is actually true about every single person in this room. And it starts with a little attention. It starts with just a little time. You know, it's like what Sean was saying, the time that Les spends with Jonah. It's not just teaching him how to sand. It's not just teaching him how to work with the wood or stain the wood. It's letting him know that he is worthwhile. It's letting him know that I care about you. I care about your life. I see potential in you. You are worth the time for me to take a moment to spend with, because your communication is great. So the question is, will you pass the light on to the next generation? Well, you're not going to pass it on because they hear what you say, especially if you're not talking to them. But if we're going to pass it on, they're going to have to see it. And the fact is just like in the body of Christ, occasionally I'll have people who come and they'll, you know, not very often, but I'll have people occasionally who are saying, you know, I just don't feel loved. And usually they'll come when they're saying, okay, I came in here and I didn't feel loved, and so I'm thinking about leaving. And I'll try to help them to see that the Bible says if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. And they're looking for everyone to love them. Well, you know, everyone's got lives, and we can't do that. It's enough to ask the people who come in front of me to spend some time and recognize them. I can't get everybody. If I do that, I never have time for the ones God puts in my path. That's just how it is. You know, in this room, you have people that click with you, and God is using you in their lives, and God is using your life in their lives very powerfully. And you have other people that it's making, you're making smaller contributions, and every contribution is important, but you have to connect in, and you have to develop those relationships. And just having the casual relationships is not enough. You need the deeper ones, because we all need people who invest in us deeply. Here's what Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, physical and spiritual. And shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, it's the daily conversation. It sinks in because it's lived out. Let each generation tell its children your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. And that means to commend or to praise God. And one of the reasons we do the Thanksgiving, And I told Stephanie before we came, and I've told a lot of you, you know, it's real natural for us to thank God for something, but we make it a point to say when you come here to be able to say, I'm grateful to God for whatever it was. Not, I'm grateful to Adam for the things that he did to encourage me. No, I'm grateful for God, to God for sending Adam into my life to do that. It's a way that we need to talk that brings out what God is doing, because otherwise I can be grateful for what he did, but not be grateful to God, because I don't recognize that. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And what you have heard in me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Let me tell you something. Faithful men don't happen. Faithful men are built. You don't have anybody who goes into a job that's complicated and just develops into that person. If you want them to understand what's going on and you want them to become excellent in it, somebody's got to help them. Somebody's got to show them. If we're going to have faithful men and faithful women for the next generation, it's going to be because we invested in them. It's because we did what God wants, so they're able to teach others also. I want you to think again on Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. God is trying to gather people into closer relationships with him, not have better lives. If they get closer to him, they'll have better lives. But they can try to have a better life without him, and it will never end up being what they're searching for. He that does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's two kingdoms. In that kingdom, we're called servants. We're called soldiers. We're called co-workers. We're called partners in ministry. We're called stewards of God's grace. We're called ambassadors for Christ. That's a description of the church. That's a description of all of us. It's not a description of some of us. It's a description of all of us and what God wants all of us to be. Disciples. Everybody remember what a disciple is? It's someone who attaches himself to a master. We attach ourselves to Christ. And they live with him and serve him in order to learn how to carry on his mission after he dies. And we know that Christ is still alive in heaven, but you know what? He's not alive here on earth. I mean, he is spiritually, but he doesn't walk as a man here on earth. That man was crucified. He was raised from the dead, and he's in heaven. But he does live spiritually in each one of our hearts. And we are supposed to carry on the work that he did. The Bible says, fulfill the sufferings of Christ. The work of salvation is done by Christ, but the work of sharing it is done by us. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know what brings me joy of being pastor here? Because I look out and I see people who are, they are trying and growing in serving Christ and in investing in others and sharing God's love. It's the desire of their heart. You think about your children. If you have your children grow up and you look at your children and they are giving, loving members of society that make their world a better place, you're grateful. It brings you great joy. It's kind of what happens with Stephanie when she's in the hospital. It's not a good place to be, but you're overwhelmed with joy because of what God is doing. That is what God offers every one of us. It's what he wants for every one of us. Enter into the joy of your master. If he's not your master and you don't see yourself as his servant, you'll never enter into his joy. Be faithful in little things. Look for people to touch. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And we're going to take just a moment to respond. And I want you to listen to God. And I want you to ask God in your heart, Lord, what kind of servant am I? And I don't want you to hear the response of condemnation. If you're hearing condemnation, I'm a horrible servant, you're looking at it the wrong way. God speaks to us to make us better servants. Now, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you hear him saying, you're not my servant, you've never been committed to my work, you want me in your life to help but not to serve me, then you need to make that choice to give your heart to Christ. And this is a good time to do that. If you're hearing God speak and saying, hey, I need more from you, that's the grace of God to enable you. And we want to embrace that and let God give us the ability to see more and to do more. But this is just a time for you to commit yourself to that. And I want you to just to respond to God however he wants. If you want to come down here and pray, come down here and pray. If you want to sit, that's fine. If you want to stay, you respond to God how you want. But I'm going to give you a few minutes before we sing to do that. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for wanting the ease of life and the pleasures of life, for letting them become so important. Sometimes we're not even thinking about what you're trying to do. And when we look at the comforts of life and we look at the at even the achievements that we can achieve as we pour our lives into things other than you, compared to what you're trying to do, what are we thinking? God, forgive us. None of us in this room want to see one of our loved ones pass on without finding you. None of us in this church want to see America dwindle away and lose the vibrancy of Christianity like has happened in Europe. And God, we are aware that you'll always preserve your remnant, but we're tools in your hands to make that remnant larger. And as we serve you, there's no telling what you're going to do. So God, we ask you to just open our eyes to see past the things in life that we want at the moment, and to be able to see the people that you loved and Christ died for. And Father, if there's someone in this room that is that person that doesn't know you, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit will just move in their hearts and create that desire that gives them enough courage to say, I'm afraid to follow Christ. I don't know where it's going, but I have nowhere else to go. I will give my heart to you and trust you. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we praise your name.